whatever way you choose, speak to our hearts. I know you've already blessed us. You've spoken in many different ways through different folks. You speak quietly to our hearts and minds through your Spirit. And I ask that you speak to us individually now through the preaching of your word.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. About a month ago, I gave this message at the assembly on Main Street on the 10th anniversary of the March for Transformation. A few of you here this morning were there then, and I trust that even after hearing that once, that once again, it will speak to your hearts as well as to the rest of us. God calls His people. God calls to His people. Put the scripture, the text from 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the screen. It is a well-known and oft-quoted passage of scripture. You could almost quote it with me. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It might be interesting to you to know the context of that verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was in preparation for the time that the people would need to repent. It was given by the Lord to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, when God said, "My presence will be here in this temple and will be with you." It was in that dedicatory ceremony that God said to Solomon and to the people, "When you are in a foreign land in the hand of your enemies, if you will face toward this temple and pray, I will hear you. If when pestilence and famine and locusts destroy your crops, if you will turn toward this temple and pray, I will hear you." It was that promise from the Lord given to Solomon that caused Daniel, in the time of his captivity, when he was in Babylonian captivity along with many of the Jewish exiles, to turn three times a day, morning, noon, and night, toward Jerusalem to pray toward that temple, because he was honoring what God had promised at the dedication of that temple. He knew that they needed deliverance. He knew that God had promised when they were in trouble, this was the recipe, the prescription for seeking help. And notice that it is directed to God's people. And it is directed to us today. God said, if my people who are called by my name, this is not a prayer for unbelievers. This is not a prayer for folks who have no relationship with God. This is a prayer to be offered by people who belong to God, but people who have wandered from God. People who have let their relationship with God slip. We call it backsliding. And God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. One of the greatest sins of all mankind, and Christians are not exempt from it, is the sin of pride. Self-centeredness, number one, first. And so we have to humble ourselves. And sometimes if we don't humble ourselves, God has a way of humbling us. I wrote in today's article, I have many experiences in my life in which I stood humbled and realizing I needed that, because my pride, my ego will get out of control. I don't know about you, but pride manifests itself in many ways. Sometimes pride's very subtle. Sometimes pride is there in that inward feeling, I can do it all by myself, I don't need anybody or anything. So humble ourselves and seek God's face. There's a time to seek the face of God rather than the hand of God. You see, oftentimes and easily we seek the hand of God. Bless me, Lord. Bless my work. Prosper me. Make me wealthy. Make me successful. Make me look good. God, bless my life. Give me good success. When we humble ourselves, we're called in to seek the face of God, which speaks of relationship. To speak of that connection with God that goes beyond circumstances, that goes to the Old Testament idea that even though there is no calf in the stall, no fig on the tree, and no grapes on the vine, when things are bad, I'll still praise the Lord. I'll still trust the Lord because He is the one that is my final and absolute foundation. So we seek the face of God and then turn from their wicked ways. We don't like to hear about that, but we have to admit the fact that sometimes and quite often we need to turn from some of our actions and attitudes and allow God to have the place in our lives that He is supposed to have. But I'm emphasizing this morning, God calls to His people. That's you and me. Peter picked up this idea in his letter in 2 Peter, and we'll put that scripture on the screen. In 2 Peter, he said this, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What I get from all of this underlying principle, I mean, among the many things that we can see that it says, it really reinforces that idea that we need to spend more time looking at ourselves than other folks. There's a call to us to examine our lives. And so often we get so busy picking at the faults of other people, thinking if those folks would just straighten up, if those folks would just quit sinning, so to speak, if those folks that annoy me would just quit doing what they're doing that's so bad and so annoying. But the principle in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is that we look to God to speak to us about our own relationship with Him. So it's time for it to begin in the house of God. And there is another principle there in that I think when God's people get right, there is a rippling effect that influences those who are not God's people. You know, God doesn't offer a prescription without a great plan, knowing what will work, knowing what's needed. I mean, you think about many, many things along this line. The matter of loving one another. There's a great, great truth in the scripture. Jesus said this. He said, if you love one another, and that's us as Christians, if you love one another, by this, the world will know that you're my disciples. Sometimes we spend so much energy trying to formulate something to convince other people that we miss the simple, basic things that will get the job done. And that is to examine ourselves. Let God speak to us. Let God change us. Let's start loving one another. How many folks are turned off by from the church because they look and say, those folks can't even get along with each other. They're critical, they're hypocritical, they nitpick, they fight, they can't get along with each other. Jesus said, if you just love one another, the world would know that you're my disciple. So there are some very simple prescriptions. My people called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If they will allow judgment to begin in the house of God rather than out there, leave that to God. Leave that to God. I was reminded yesterday listening to Dr. DeFore talk about the International Sunday School lesson. It was the parable of Jesus that he gave about the wheat and the tares. And I thought, how simple and how true. You know that parable. The farmer sowed good seed. And then it wasn't long when the crops started coming up, the worker said, there's weeds in this wheat field. Who did this? Jesus said, well, an enemy came and sowed. And so the workers got real hepped up and said, "Listen, do you want us to go pull those weeds up? Jesus said, no, leave them alone. Because I'm afraid when you pull up the weeds, you're going to pull up some of the wheat. Just let it grow. And when the time of judgment comes, God will take care of separating the weeds from the wheat. What's subtle in that is that Jesus said to them, here's the danger in pulling up the weeds. You're going to disrupt the wheat. We can get so busy fault finding, trying to pull out the weeds, that we actually damage some of the folks that God Himself has planted. Another simple lesson, all about letting God speak to us about what us needs to do, what this me needs to do, and leave a lot of other folks to God who can handle it. So this is what we have. God speaks and calls to His people. And so now to recapture what I think God wants to say, and I'll do it as briefly as possible. What is this call to His people? Well, as I look at the prophet Joel, I see three things. It's a call to confess our need, a call to repentance, and a call for the Spirit's power. Turn to Joel chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 4 and then verse 12. Listen to these words. Joel prophesying to a group of people whose lives had been devastated by their turning away from God, people who were in bondage. And so Joel the prophet, the voice of God, says, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And then turn over to verse 12. The vine has dried up. The fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Now he's talking about locusts and trees, and scholars don't agree totally on whether these are literal locusts that have eaten up their crops. Have any of you ever lived through a plague of locusts, the 7-year locusts? You've seen some of that. I remember several years in Nashville, I was walking down the street, and it was one of those locust years. And first of all, even in the city, they were so thick, it would almost drive you crazy. And you walk down a street that had a few trees planted, and there were no leaves because the locusts had consumed them. And in places, they can be so devastating that they just take out they can take out acres and acres of life, plants, crops, leaves, everything, and leave it bare. Or he could be talking about armies that have come like a swarm of locusts and devastated by war and captivity. But it's a bad time. And he describes it as a time like no one has ever seen before. And from this passage of Scripture, I get this. God's call to His people is a call to confess our need. Now, I know I'm getting older, and I know older people talk about the good old days. And I don't know if the good old days were all that good, but I can assure you of one thing. Things have not gotten better in my lifetime. It just has gotten worse. And so I stand before you today, not as a gloom and doom person, but a realist who says, look, this is no time for business as usual. I know by firsthand experience, life has changed drastically in the last 65 or 70 years, and even more rapidly as time goes by. Folks, pardon my English, it ain't good. Now, we have hope, and that hope's in Christ, but it ain't good. It ain't a pretty picture out there. This is no time for business as usual. We need to confess our need to God. Addictions are killing our children. Really, we're seeing it. It's a plague. It's an epidemic. Families falling apart. Families falling apart. Every time I hear about a thing that's good and positive, I heard a little story yesterday about some little girls over in my mother-in-law's neighborhood, sweet little girls who have adopted my mother-in-law because their grandmother's far away. And so they've just gone in and made themselves at home. And so they've adopted this grandmother. And so they said, now, when can we come back? And so they were looking at a time when it would be good. And one little girl said, well, I'll go home and have my mother put that on our calendar. And I thought, just that simple little story, because I know these neighborhoods. And I told Colleen, I said, thank God for families that are together. It's rare. It's rare. All you have to do is be in the school system. All you have to do is just look around and see the devastation. And my heart aches. So our kids are being killed. They're going to school through metal detectors because of the fear of crime and violence. Our values are destroyed. And crime really is rampant. Folks really don't even know right from wrong. It's so clouded. What a crazy, crazy world. This is no time for business as usual. I remember years ago, Hughes Jones, this has got to be 30 years ago when Hughes was principal of the vocational school. He's also a counselor. And there was a young lady in there who was troubled and was in counseling. And as he talked with her very compassionately, he said, dear, where do you get your focus for life? Where do you understand how you should live? And she said, honestly, this is true, from soap operas. And that was her honest answer. I'll tell you what I believe today. I believe we have a whole generation finding their values from reality TV and pop culture. And that's scary. Because there's the most unrealistic reality TV. That's the most unrealistic thing that could ever be. And pop culture has just gone nuts. But this is our generation. Folks, it's no time for business as usual. Joel said, has anybody seen anything like this in your lifetime? Tell your children about it. And tell your children's children about it. It's a mess. And that's the description. And what he says then in verse 12. Listen again, the vine has dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Folks, joy has withered and it's been replaced by a sense of hopelessness. And we see that in so many ways where folks seem to be just living with a hopeless attitude. We've been watching and we finished in our Wednesday night series, Francis Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live? That series is over 40 years old. 40 years ago, Francis Schaeffer was saying, our culture, Western culture, Europe and the United States, is built on a foundation so shaky, so ungodly, so anti-God. Our foundation is built on humanism to the extent that it is doomed to fail. And he said, the only hope is to replace this godless humanism with a foundation built upon God. Listen, it's no wonder folks do the things they do. It's no wonder they feel so hopeless. They have nothing to build on, and it's been eroded over and over through the years. And so I say, again, not to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but to say this, it is a time, a call to confess our need. Secondly, it's a call to repentance. In the second chapter of Joel, verses 12 through 17,
repentance, an oft not used word anymore. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So it's a call to repentance. And what I see in there, it's a call to repentance with a broken heart to a gracious and merciful God. Isn't that amazing to see that in the midst of our rejection, our rebellion, God is a gracious and merciful God? How many times can we say that all God is ever waiting for is for folks to come back to him with humble hearts? Over and over I have said to you the story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke, more than anything else, is the story of a gracious father. Here's a father who didn't chase after that boy. Here's a father who just let him go until he came to his senses. And that story never grows old, because that boy came back with the attitude that's talked about here, with humility and brokenness. He said, I've sinned against God. And I don't even have a right to be called a son anymore. I just want to be a servant. But when he got back, how beautiful is that picture, that the father gave up even some of his own dignity and ran and met that boy and threw his arms around him and said, let's have a party. This boy has come home. The prophet Joel tells us the same thing. Let's repent. Let's come before God with a broken heart, because he's just waiting for that, and he is merciful and he is gracious. And then I love the fact that he enumerates the people. I mean, it's the priests, it's the elders, it's the bridegroom, it's the bride, it's the little children, it's the babies, it's everybody. Everyone is invited to come back to God. But it's an individual thing. And once again, I go to the fact that what this is all about is not for me to stand up here and say, now all you folks better quit doing whatever you're doing and you better straighten up and you repent. No, the call is to us. It's the call to me. And if you hear the word of the Lord, it's a call to you. It's no finger pointing. God's call is always for his priests, his people, to speak the word and let God's word find lodging in the hearts of the people who are God's. Remember what Moses said when he was leading and he was the most powerful? He said, remember, Lord, I'm the leader, but these are your people. Remember, God, these are your people. And so, folks, as I look around, you're God's. I can tell you what I think, but what God says about repentance, what God says about the heart, what God says about what needs to be done, first, he's speaking to me. And if you hear him speak, his spirit is speaking to you. So this is the call to God. It tells us what we need to do, and it tells us that God is merciful. And we need to repent. I need to repent for behavior that causes unbelievers to say, as he said here in verse 17, why should the people say, where is their God? The picture is these Jews have behaved so badly that people say, why would I want their God? And so I have to ask, do I have behavior that says to an unbeliever, why would I want your God? That's what you have to answer. That's what I have to answer. Is my behavior such that people say, where is your God? It's a call to repentance, and it's an individual call. And then thirdly and finally, it's a call
for the Spirit's power.
In Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, we read these very, very familiar and oft preached words. Joel says, and this is God speaking, "It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood before that great crowd assembled there in Jerusalem and quoted this and said, "This is that which Joel prophesied." It was prophesying the day when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, on all who would believe in Jesus, not just an elect and an elite few, but all who would come to Christ. So we are called as a church to rely on the Spirit's power. Can I say to you this morning that I believe with all my heart that where the Spirit is, there is refreshing. Where the Spirit is, there is healing. Where the Spirit is, there is power. Where the Spirit is, there is unity. And so if those things are to flourish, it will be because God has said to us, "My call to you is a call for you to live with the Spirit's power, not your own power." Where the Spirit is, Paul captured that in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. There is a space in which to operate, where God can work with you and with me individually, where He can mold and make, where He can change, where He can accomplish what only He can accomplish." So what is our role if it's by the Spirit? Well, our role, I think, is to be a willing conduit through which the Spirit can flow. And there is a unique kind of irony in that. We would be able to define a conduit as a pipe. Actually, the water pipes that run to our faucets are conduits. And the water flows through there. But the unique irony of this is that we don't like it when there's a crack in the water pipe because the water leaks. But here's the contrast in the Christian life. God needs leaky water pipes. We're no good unless we're broken. Now think about that. Because if we're a conduit of the Spirit, where we're broken, and brokenness, by the way, comes through being humbled and available, when we're broken, just as that broken water pipe lets water leak out, when we're truly broken, the Spirit leaks out. And people see the Spirit. They see what's in us instead of us. And so it calls for a brokenness, which says, "God, it's not me, but you. I'm willing to be broken. I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to admit I don't have it all together. I'm willing to admit I'm not all I should be. I'm willing to admit my faults. I'm willing to even look foolish if that be the case, so that as a broken vessel, not me, but the truth that's in you might leak out and bless those with whom I am in contact." So it's a call to confess our need. Can I ask you this morning, do you agree our country, our world, our county, our state, we need help greater than ourselves? Amen. I mean, politicians aren't going to fix it. But I want to say this. Don't be discouraged. We can't fix the whole world, but we can allow God to use us. You can allow God to use you. We can allow this little church to be used by God, because the picture's bigger than us, and God's got it all. But we know what He's saying to us. So it's a call to confess our need. It's a call to repentance. Now, I think you know, if you're honest, you need to repent. There's some things you need to change. There's some things I need. It's constantly there. There's a constant need to repent. It can happen on a daily basis.
But maybe we've been carrying some things way too long that we need to repent from. But that's between you and God. And remember, you can repent to a merciful and gracious God who's willing to restore. And it's a call for the Spirit's power. Will you stand with me as we look at this last verse that's on the screen from Zechariah? This will be your take-home verse. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to..." I want you just to take that right on out of there and put your name in there. "This is the word of the Lord to Terry. This is the word of the Lord to Dave. This is the word of the Lord to George. This is the word of the Lord to your name. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." What we really need, we need to turn over to God and let it be done by His Spirit, because that's the only way it ever gets done. Mike and Robbie are going to minister to us in music. This is a time for you to let the Lord speak to you. It's a time for you to come for prayer. For any reason, if you'd like to be prayed for, specifically anointed with oil for healing, as they play, let's just listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to our own hearts as we bow together and you respond as the Lord leads you. Differently. I didn't even have to ask. A couple of these elders are already here. At that solemn assembly, they ask all the pastors to just come and kneel as a sign of humility and dependence on the Lord. I'm going to ask the other elder, Brother Rod, myself, and our deacons, will you come, and not just to make a show, but to say we demonstrate that as leaders, goodness, can we not say we need to humble ourselves before the Lord? And then, if anybody else just feels led to come and say, "Hey, I want to humble myself before the Lord," no pressure, that's just up to you and the Lord. Father, this morning we do what we know to do, which is to be honest and confess our need and our dependence upon you, realizing that sometimes we do depend on our own strength. Maybe so many things, Lord, that cause us to not examine ourselves as we should. Help us, Father, to individually and as a congregation, the Harrodsburg Community Church, stand before you with humility, with a heart that's open to you, open to correction that you want to make. Father, do forgive us of our sins and help us to bless others by letting the Spirit flow out of us, not ourselves, but your very Spirit and love and grace. And we offer this prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to linger for a moment if you want to. You can even come to this altar or just greet one another with the love of Christ today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.